We're continuing our study in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of John. If you don't have your Bible with you, make a list and put on that list, "Bring my Bible to church, for Lonnius will ask me if I have it next Sunday." Okay. We need to have our Bibles with us. We need to have a particular Bible or two Bibles that are just alike that we can study, either study here and at home. But it's best to read out of the same Bible all the time when you're studying. I took that to the nth degree. When I was studying at the School of Preaching, we went through practically the entire Bible in 2 years, and I wore my Bible out soon after. So I got another copy. You've heard this story before. Most of my stories you've heard before. Genesis. You've said that before. But anyway, I wore my Bible out, but I found another Bible just like it. King James. That's why I'm still the King James, when really we probably ought to have at least graduated to King James Jr. King James II, anyway, to the new King James. The English is more up to date. The NIV is not a bad translation. It has some words that are not exactly what they need to be, but so does the King James. And there are other translations, the New American Standard, the American Standard, Revised Standard, those translations there are good to study. I know I brought with me this morning one that has four translations in one Bible, the New Testament. And so I do that because in some of these epistles, some of the words used by Paul, like he mentioned the word spoil this morning. Let no man spoil you. Well, let no man let you go rotten. That's to spoil today means that we've left something in the refrigerator too long and it's gangrene is set in or something. You know, it's spoiled, or you see some fruit that doesn't look like the same fruit it used to be. The bananas that have grown dark. But that's not what it means. It means to lead captive. That's to spoil. And so there are a lot of differences in some of those words. But bring the same Bible with you. I've even got the third Bible now. That's three, right? Three. I've got three of the same Bible now. Because I kind of wore the second Bible a little bit thin. Because the pages are thin. I write on my Bible. The Bible, the book itself, is a holy book. The pages and the marginal reading, the marginal sides of it, though, that's not holy paper. We can write on it. We can underline it. We can highlight it. Be careful what type of ink you use, though, because some of the Bibles bleed. You know what bleed through. You be reading one side and you'll turn the page and you'll still be reading that same side if you're not careful. If you write on it. So anyway, so much for taking care of your Bible and bringing your Bible to church. We're in the book of John. John chapter 1, we begin. We'll be looking at chapter 2, 3, and a few other chapters in passing. And our subject this morning, a teacher come from God. A teacher come from God. As we read and study the book of John, we note that his purpose in writing the book should be quite plain to us by now. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, "I'm writing these things." These are some of the things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. Not all. These are not all the things that he did. But these are some of the things. And the reason I'm writing this is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so throughout the book, John talks about Christ, believing in Christ. The word "believe" is used a great number of times. The word Christ, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and the words that life, the word life and eternal life. These words are used a number of times. That's what John is trying to get across. He said if we want to talk to somebody about Christ and read a book of the New Testament to them and study with them, study from the book of John. John goes right back to the beginning. In Matthew, Luke, rather, they begin in their gospel account with the genealogy of Christ and then the birth of Christ. And they talk about him at 8 days old, at 12 years old, and then they go perhaps chronologically, I'm not sure all of them are chronological, talking about the life, the teaching, the miracles, and various things about Christ's life. John goes all the way back to the beginning because that's where God was in the beginning. That's where Christ was in the beginning. Because Christ is God. Just because he came to live on this earth and dwelt or tabernacled in a physical body doesn't mean he wasn't God. Doesn't mean he could not perform miracles. It does mean that he could sin. He had power of choice as far as the way he lived his life on a human level. It's difficult to understand. It's difficult for me to understand. But he was both God and man. And at various times in the book of John, John will present certain things about him as God, as the Son of God, and certain things about him as the Son of Man. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he speaks of that in the beginning was the Word, capital W, Word. And he's speaking about Christ. He said, the Word was with God, the Word was God. So we're talking about deity, we're talking about the divine. Same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and not a thing that was made without him. In him was life, and the light shineth in darkness. He was the light. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, John speaks of that Word as becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So we know he's talking about Christ. He specifically mentions Christ down in verse 17. He identifies the Word as Jesus Christ, the one through whom would come truth and grace. The one through whom we would learn about the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John said, made those statements later. So in chapter 1 and verse 17, we learn about Jesus as being that word that John spoke of. In John chapter 1, 29 and 36, John records for us something that John the Baptist says. In verse 29, he says to others that were following him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus had to have an introduction. He didn't just come along totally cold turkey and say, "Here I am. Believe in me. Here I am." You know, if we go somewhere and hear somebody speak we've never heard before, we don't know them. We don't know their background. We don't know where they're from. They need an introduction, don't they? And so John the Baptist was the one who introduced Jesus. He introduced it by him by being out in the wilderness area and people coming to him, and he taught them. He taught them concerning the kingdom. He taught them concerning the need to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. So these things were taught by John. And then when Jesus came along, he says, "You know, I'm not the one that you've been expecting all these years. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. There's the Lamb of God." He spoke, uses one of the words that are used to refer to Jesus. "There's the Lamb of God that is going to take away your sins." He'll take away the sins of the world. John had been talking about sins. He'd been talking about repentance of sins. Now he talks about forgiveness of sins. And he mentions that to some extent in verse 36 where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." In verse 34 of John chapter 1, he refers to Jesus as the Son of God. In chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew goes and tells his brother Peter, he says, "You know," says, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. We have found the one that has been promised to Israel, that would come and save Israel. Now, he doesn't know exactly how that's to be done. But at least he knows enough to know that Jesus is the one. And he knows that because of what John's been teaching. He's been a follower of John. He's been a disciple of John. Then he becomes a disciple or a follower or a learner. The word disciple meaning learner. We're all disciples of Christ. We might object to that phrase, but we all are disciples of Christ. In John 1:45, Philip told Nathanael that they had found the one that Moses and the prophets had written about in the Old Testament, Jesus of Nazareth, and here he calls him the son of Joseph, the son of Joseph. They knew the lineage through whom Christ was to come. In chapter 1 and verse 49, Nathanael, in speaking to Jesus, said to him and confessed this. He said, "Rabbi, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God, rather. Thou art the King of Israel." Then in chapter 2, we're introduced to Jesus again as he performs a miracle. Goes to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. They run out of wine. Jesus performs a miracle and turns that water to wine. In verse 11 of chapter 2, the book of John says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So as he's performing these signs and miracles and wonders, the job is being done that that John says his book is going to do. It's going to cause people to believe. And Jesus, at the time he performed the miracle, he was doing this because, number one, they needed the wine for the feast, for the wedding. But also he did it that he might have belief that his disciples might believe in him. They'd been believing in John as being one who was great. And now they're looking toward Jesus as one who is great. But now, and first they saw him as a man. That's all, that's what he was. That's what he appeared as. And they saw him as a man. But now they're beginning to see more. They're beginning to see more. And in the days and years ahead, Jesus wants them to see even more and hear more and remember more, because these are the ones who are going to carry his word to the world once he's gone back to heaven. So these are the men who are to be entrusted with the gospel. And the reason that this miracle was performed, one reason was that it might establish belief in these apostles. And secondly, that it might establish belief in us or others who would read this story. In today's lesson, we meet a man by the name of Nicodemus. A man by the name of Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, who one of the strict of the Jewish groups. He's also a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, we think, who came to Jesus by night. Let's see what he says about Jesus, and then look around in the area of John and some of the other gospel accounts about this particular aspect of Jesus being upon this earth. Look at John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Well, how come? "For no man can do these miracles." He's seen or heard about Jesus' miracles. And based upon hearing or seeing those miracles, what happened? Well, he came to the point that he believed that Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, was a teacher come from God. That it was a teacher was apparent when he started teaching. But anybody, you know, can teach or teach something, but he was a teacher come from God. That set him apart, and Nicodemus believed that that's who he was. And he said, the proof of that statement, the reason I believe that, is these miracles that you've done. Who is Nicodemus? Well, we said a few things about him. He was a member of a really strict group of Pharisees, or Jews called Pharisees. These were the ones that Jesus got after a few times, because though they were strict, strict in adhering to Jewish laws and Jewish traditions, many times they got all tied up in the traditions, and many times they got tied up into the minute things of the law, or the minute things of traditions that had come along, and they left undone some weighty matters that they should have adhered to or done. He was a likely member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews. Why does he come to Jesus? Well, he heard him teach. He knows, he knew of his miracles. And being a ruler, wonder what the rulers, wonder what is going on if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, rulers, a group of men who were kind of looking after the Jewish faith, you might say, the Jewish law. And they get word that there's somebody out there teaching and preaching about his kingdom, teaching and preaching what the people will be like who are members of his kingdom. And it's said that he's actually performing miracles. And guess what? Many people are flocking to him. Many people are going out there flocking to him. He has thousands in attendance. He has multitudes of people. So perhaps he was curious. Perhaps that was part of his coming to Jesus. Curiosity. Maybe he was even sent on official business. Nicodemus, you go out there and you check on this. We have responsibility to our Jewish brethren. We need to see who it is out there. Is it a heretic? Is it somebody who's coming along and leading all our friends and our neighbors, our loved ones, away from God? They had to know. Well, why come by night? Some have said he came by night because if he came by day, he'd be seen. That's what you would initially think. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Maybe lack of courage? Perhaps. Well, also, Jesus was busy during the day, wasn't he? He was going about teaching and preaching. Now, there were a number of times when a single individual was able to get his attention and be able to talk to him. But how many times throughout Jesus' day would someone be able to go up to Jesus and say, just a minute, let me pull you aside. I got something I need to talk to you about. Because folks knew, probably, the Jews would know that here's a leader of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews. What's he doing here? So rumor, speculation, whatever. So some said he worked during the day, and this was the only time that he'd be able to speak to Jesus in a one-on-one basis, since Jesus was busy during the day, and likely Nicodemus was busy. Is he mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, this Nicodemus? Well, over in chapter 7, in verse 50, we won't go there and read, but Nicodemus is among the Jewish leaders, and they're making some judgments concerning Jesus. And so Jesus speaks about the fairness, their fairness or lack thereof in judging Jesus. This is what he said. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Of course, one of the other rulers came back and said, are you also a Galilean? And it kind of, there wasn't a response. Whether he responds, we don't have a record of it. In John 19, verse 39, we have a record later of some boldness and some courage in this man Nicodemus. He was one who assisted Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was the one who had a new tomb, a new sepulcher, where Jesus could be buried. And Nicodemus brings along some of the things that were needed in order to prepare Jesus' body for burial. So we find him there in John 19:39 as a man who assisted Joseph in the burial of Jesus in Joseph's of Arimathea's tomb. So Nicodemus' statement stands out back in John 3 and verse 2. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And he was. One of the most important facets of Jesus' purpose while he was here upon this earth was found in his teaching. His miracles were done that people might believe in his teaching, that they might see that he had the authority to preach and teach as he did. His miracles affirmed that who he claimed to be was who he was. And what he claimed and the words that he said were from God, were the will of God. Thou art a teacher come from God. Now look through the Bible at some areas where it shows Jesus, where the Bible shows Jesus teaching. This time we'll look at some of those areas and see what it shows about Jesus as a teacher. Remember, Jesus had said he had come to seek and to save the lost. Well, how was he going to do that? Well, he was going to seek the people, actually, by John introducing him and presenting him to the world before Jesus showed up on the scene, the teaching scene. An atmosphere was being produced wherein Jesus could preach and teach. His miracles would confirm what he said. And so people begin to listen to this man. One of the things that I learned about Jesus as a teacher in reviewing this is Jesus took advantage of all opportunities that he had to teach. I mean, we could give a number of illustrations where somebody said something or where somebody was healed or somebody wanted him to come see somebody, a person that was sick, and he taught. In Luke 19 and verse 47, after casting the money changers out of the temple, and we remember that, he did that probably on two occasions. He probably did it on several occasions. He came to Jerusalem at least for three Passovers. But after that, the Bible says he taught daily in the temple. I didn't recall very much about him teaching in Jerusalem. See, he stayed away from Jerusalem because there was a lot he needed to get done before the Jews got in an uproar. And there were more Jews in Jerusalem than anywhere. And there was more opportunity that Jesus would be killed before his hour had come and the Father would not have it so. So Jesus would preach in other areas, maybe around Jerusalem and in Galilee much of the time, sometime in Samaria, and people would come to him. But he took advantage of these opportunities. In John chapter 7, right after Nicodemus talking, or in the same context area as Nicodemus talking about judging fairly when people judged Jesus, when the rulers of the Jews judged Jesus, there were Pharisees and chief priests who were trying to figure Jesus out, trying to get some information on them. They would actually send spies out, send some officers. Says, you go out and you go to see Jesus, you go listen to him, and you take him and bring him back to us. And it says the men went, they heard him, and they came back without Jesus. And they were asked, why have you not brought him back? I mean, I see that you must have gone, you took time, and now you have returned, but didn't you forget something? And they said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. The way he taught, the authority with which he taught, was so amazing and so interesting, so bold, that they said, you know, we forgot all about what our purpose was. We just were amazed at what he had to say about us and to us. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount, you recall, Matthew records this. It says, Matthew 7, 28, 29, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all those sayings, the Beatitudes, a number of other things about, you know, it said before, thou shalt not kill, but I say this, and a number of other things like that. They said at the close of that lesson, came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were kind of taken back at his doctrine, what he was teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. You see, they had been taught from the Bible. They had been taught from the Bible by teachers. They had been taught from the Bible by experts in the law. But they had not been taught by God's Son. They had not been taught by the one who was soon to fulfill the law, who was soon to go and die in their stead. And they were astonished because they had not heard any teaching like that before. So Jesus took advantage of all opportunities. And he taught in all places and in all circumstances. In John chapter 3, as we mentioned, verses 1 and 2 and following, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus didn't say, "Nicodemus, man, I'm tired. I taught thousands of people today and here you come. Why don't you come to tomorrow's session and we'll have a multitude of people and we'll talk about that question you got on the kingdom and the new birth. And we'll spend some time there and everybody will learn as you're learning." Now he took the opportunity and time to speak to this one man. To speak to this one man. He talked to him of the new birth. We'll talk about that next week. He talked to him about the kingdom. He answered his questions. He spent time with him, valuable time with him. In John chapter 4, Jesus was thirsty when he came into Samaria. He stopped at a well at Sychar. Boy, his apostles didn't want to be anywhere around that. Jews, and they were all Jews, they didn't hang around where there were Samaritans. Samaritans were looked down upon like dogs. And they didn't hang around them, not even as pets, you know. They looked down them as worse than dirt. And Jesus is around, he sits down and this woman comes and draws some water, and he has to take some of the water, and he discusses living water. He talks to her about himself and how he'd be living water. Those who partake of him will not ever thirst. Then he talks to her about the acceptable worship. She talks about how her people worshiped in the hills there around in Samaria, and Jesus, and how the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And he says, you know, the time has come, and now is, when the worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus took an opportunity to spend a great deal of time with this woman. The apostles, boy, they're getting disgusted with him. Everybody's getting hungry. And he continues his talk with this woman to the well. In John chapter 6, we studied last week, I believe it was, or week 4, about the feeding of 5,000. With 5 loaves, 2 fishes, a little boy's lunch. I guess he was one who shared, because he probably wouldn't have been able to eat those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But Jesus speaks to the people at that time about the bread of life that had come down from heaven. The bread of life who would bring sustenance to them through the word. If they partook of this bread of life, it would be the life, it would be the bread that would bring them eternal life. Jesus' words. He taught in all places and circumstances. What about the nature of his teaching? Well, for the most part, his teaching was simple, as far as I can see. Jesus didn't use a lot of big words. His purpose was not to come and show that he had all kind of degrees, which he didn't. Or show that he had all this intelligence. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:13, he says, "You're the salt of the earth." You're the salt of the earth. They knew what salt was. He didn't pick out some element that he had created back in existence. Back in the beginning, when the world came into existence, he didn't pick out some element that they didn't know anything about and say, "Here it is, look at it, isn't that wonderful? I created it." No, you are the salt of the earth. They knew about salt. They knew about the preserving quality of salt. "Ye are the light of the world." Light. He created it. "Ye are the light of the world." You don't put your life under, you don't put a light on a bushel if you want to see by it. It's up on a hill where everybody can see it. Then the model prayer begins with, "Our Father which art in heaven." And according to the reading in Matthew 6:9 through 13, There are 66 words, I believe it is, in the King James Version. But it's a model prayer, as he calls it, when he talks to his disciples, when they ask him to teach them how to pray. A model prayer. Jesus taught with authority, as we read a while ago from Matthew 7, 28, 29. They were astonished because he taught with authority. You know, the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of many of his letters, calls on the fact that he was an apostle. Why does he mention that he's an apostle when writing some of these churches? Because that tells them of his authority. That tells them that he has the authority to write what he has to say, because many may disagree with some of the things he has to say. Some of the things may be very sharp, but he has the authority to speak those things. In Luke 4, verse 30 through 32, Luke records these words about Jesus and the effect that his message had on those who heard him. It came to pass, it's somewhat similar to the Sermon on the Mount. It may be actually a part of the Sermon on the Mount, not probably at the same time, but perhaps that sermon at a later time. It came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was with power. That's in Luke 4:30-32. What about the effects of his teaching? What were the effects of his teaching? Briefly, some comments made by some of those who heard it. John the Baptist: "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John the Apostle said, "He's the bright and morning star." And we sing a song about that sometimes. Peter the Apostle would later say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas would say, after Jesus' resurrection, John 19, "Thou art the Christ, the Son," or Peter would, let me skip to Thomas, I'm saying Peter twice. Thomas, who doubted the Lord after his resurrection and wanted to see the nail prints in his hand, the pierced side, but when he saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." The angels in heaven says, "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And God the Father, the Transfiguration, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." To the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross, truly this was the Son of God. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These are written that you might believe. Jesus, a teacher come from God. That was the part of the important work he did. How would he seek and save the lost if he did not teach them what they needed to know to be saved? This morning there may be someone here who's not a Christian. Have you studied from the Bible what you need to do in order to be saved? Are you one who now believes in Jesus, that through what he did for you on the cross, that you may have forgiveness of your sins through his blood that was shed on the cross, and that you're willing to repent of your sins after confessing his good name before this group? Repent of your sins to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. We come in contact with the blood of Christ when we're baptized into his death, and then we rise from the grave. And just like as Christ was raised from the grave, we walk in newness of life. As a Christian, if you desire the prayers of the congregation today, or if it's something amiss in your life that you need to get right with God, you need to go to him if it's between you and him alone. You need to rededicate your life to Christ, to God. You may do that this morning as we stand and sing.